managed to do that.
I didn't realize I was late. Well, good morning, church. Hey, I've always heard you can't start until the preacher gets here, but y'all could tell me I'm late. You could at least do that and help. So, thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Let's talk about a few things before we get started. Our announcements. If you're online, thank you for joining us. Make sure that you put in your prayer requests because we'll have prayers of the people at the end of the worship service. So I want to make sure you're included in that. Thank you for joining us, though. Child care, and Sandra and Maria got their Jenkins kids today. Derby Day. Liz, anything you want to talk about? Suzanne, anything y'all want to talk about this? Saturday, 4 o'clock, when you need help, what time are y'all setting up?
Oh, gosh, probably early on Friday.
All right, so Friday, if you want to come help set up for the women's event, the Derby Day, come out and help set up, let Suzanne or Liz know. Guys, let's step up and we'll come and serve some meals and have some fun with that. And, yeah, as a Kentucky boy, somebody better show out with a hat. That's all I'm saying. Okay. Better happen. There you go. There you go. National Presbytery, our next governing body above the church level, will be here in a meeting on the 25th. If you want to come and be wonderfully bored, join us. We would glad for you to be here to see how exciting presbytery meetings can be. That being said, we will have a worship service. Thank y'all for who will be participating in that, and we'll be having communion. And when you get a bunch of preachers in a room trying to out-sing each other, it does sound beautiful. So I would not blame you for being a part of that. But yeah, thank you for those who are helping. Are there any other announcements? Anything else we need to look at as a church? Going once, going twice. Sister, thank you for playing. Brother, thank you for playing. If y'all would prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Thank you. y'all keep playing together. Y'all might get it. Goodness gracious. Beautiful. Would you please rise for a call to worship? It comes from Psalm 116. I am your servant. Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant. I will offer you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we believe you are in our midst. We don't think we're special in that. We believe that you exist in this entire creation. You are everywhere. There's nowhere you can't be found. But we believe, God, that when we gather together and when we have mutual affection for one another and when we go into your word and when we pray and when we sing, we worship, when we recognize who you are, when all of those things happen, we believe our eyes are opened and that we can find you in ways that we didn't know you maybe 15 minutes ago. Maybe our spirit is lifted in the moment when it wasn't. Maybe we have a recognition in the moment. Maybe we're just comfortable and we feel good in the moment and we need that. But thank you, God, for being in this place with us so that we can experience you. We know, God. We know you're here. And we know that our eyes can be lifted to see you. So thank you, God, for that. For those moments in this service where we drift away, we ask you to bring us back. In those moments when we don't know how to worship, we ask that you just remind us of a moment that causes us to worship again. Whatever happens in this hour, Lord, direct our attention to you so that we can find out a little bit more about you and carry you into the world. This is what we ask of you. And God's people said,
okay. Please turn to 425 in your hymnals for In the Garden. I come to the garden
voice of woe, his voice to me is.
Our scripture of assurance this morning, it comes from 1 Peter, the first chapter, 22nd and 23rd verses. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth so that you have genuine mutual affection, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but imperishable seed, through the living and the enduring word of God. I'm going to say maybe the most shocking, controversial thing I've ever said out of the pulpit. Are you ready? You're not ready? I'll give you a second. I might, at times in life, not follow rules incredibly well. I know, it's difficult. I get it from back here from Julie Bomar. I get it. There have been times when it could have been said that if someone says the sky is blue, I would have told you there is no sky. That's kind of how I existed for a time of being. But then you realize in life, through some things, that when you do certain things in certain ways, that real benefits come from it. You know, when you take some things seriously, life does do some good things. When you take life as a comedy, sometimes some good things happen. It's okay too. But there is a notion that when you do follow some of our understandings of the world, that things go in the right direction. You know what I mean? I dropped out of college the first time. Found it hard to get a job. Went back to college, worked hard, got an education, some good things happened. We recognize this, right? Imagine that it's not just good things you get, but that you can find eternal life through that. You know, we talk about the law being bad, but if I just read this, could you bounce to it for just a second? If I just read something, now that you've purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, now you have mutual affection. There's something about recognizing in the scriptures the gorgeous and beautiful nature of how we live in this world, just loving one another, brother. Just doing that. If we can just do that, something amazing might just happen. Something incredible. Something in which we're born anew. Something in which we find this living and enduring Word of God. It allows us to live in this world together so that we live it different than anybody else. We follow a whole different set of rules. And that kind of God is the kind of God that assures me that if I can live like it and it proves it like that, if I can find that mutual love, if I can find how to love deeply with one another, I can find visions of heaven today. That's what we're looking for. Let's sing to that God again.
So following on that same theme, where he leads me. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow.
I know I brought up burrito ministry last week in our offering, but this past week something cool happened again, and it's always just kind of a good way to recognize how giving can be so interesting and fun and wonderful. I told you I stopped last week. We stopped at a place and gave out a couple of the burrito bags or a bunch of burrito bags to a guy, and they had more than they needed. We had some extra in the night, so we gave them. And two kids walked up. I told you they were selling the candy bars, you know. And I didn't have any money on me. Didn't want to buy a candy bar. But one of the guys said, "Hey, y'all want some burritos?" And handed them two bags. And it was just kind of cool that everybody's sharing like that. Well, this week there was a guy there I'd not seen before at that same place. And so we handed him a bag, and the guy didn't know what was in it and kind of looked confused, you know. And I said, "Hey, it's got burritos in it, sandwiches and water and snacks and all that kind of stuff." And he was like, "Really?" I was like, "Yeah, man, we're here every Thursday. Just come on by any Thursday, and you're welcome to have one or whatever." And he goes, "Really?" And I was like, "No, like, really, you can do any time, every Thursday." I'm like, "Yeah, man, no worries." And it was just like there was this kind of shocked nature of it. And I thought that was kind of funny until we realized how often we do the exact same thing, don't we? Somebody does something kind for us, and we're like, "Did they just really do that? Did they just bring dinner over? Did they just really say that to me and like give me a compliment? Did that really just happen?" We do the same thing because I think in our world we're so preoccupied with self that we're shocked when somebody just thinks outside of themselves and is kind. You know what never happens in this church? Nobody's all that shocked when we do something for each other, are we? It's just sort of what we do. And there's a beauty in that. In a world, that's exactly what happens. People are shocked when you think about them over yourself, right? Because we have a world, you go get it yourself, you do it yourself, right? In the church, nobody's shocked about it. That's the beauty of the offering. That's the beauty of giving to one another. Not just the offering that goes here, that provides this place, but just the living with one another, living the life as an offering. That is the gorgeousness of giving. And so as we give our tithes and offerings here, remind us that, man, it is to be everywhere we are because that's what identifies us as people of God. We just give freely because we love. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the tithes and the offerings that go to this church. We know, Lord, it's a sacrifice to us all that we give. We want to offer a place where we can bring our understanding of the faith to the world, to ourselves, to lift each other up into the world. And so we thank you, God, for that. We ask you that you put us in situations day by day, moment by moment even, that show us the beauty of giving to one another and receiving. Allow our faith to be a place where the world is changed just a little bit because it sees how good our giving to each other can be. And we ask this in your name. And God's people said, time out. It's like when you kids, when you played in the street, car, like coffee. All right, we're got a long one today, but it's a familiar one, and I need Whitney up here reading this one. Luke 24:13-35. Let's read this. Just jump up. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. This is on the same day, we'll talk about this, as the resurrection. About 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been going on the last few days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who's a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were just going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen, and he's appeared to Simon." Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them and in the breaking of the bread. And then they told him what had happened on the road. Oh, I just read that. That's the end of it, right? Yeah. And then they told him, dramatic ending, in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for people of the God. Yeah, sometimes I give you movie recommendations and I worry because my faith has not percolated through the Puritan Revolution yet. And I don't necessarily want you to watch those movies and think less of me. But this time I suggest a movie and not watching it because I don't necessarily want you to know how weird I am. Too late, right? 10 years. Y'all figured it out. Anybody seen the movie called Tree of Life? Anybody seen this? Yeah, that's what... Not that one. Definitely not that one. Nobody's seen it. Y'all, there's a reason why. It's heavy. Like, it's super heavy. 2 tons heavy. But it's also an art house movie, which makes it just really weird. And then it has Sean Penn in it, which makes it even weirder. And then it's got Brad Pitt, so it's just super weird. Everything starts happening, and the director just throws a bunch of weird stuff up on the screen for about 30 minutes. It all gets a little bit weird. But it starts off heart-wrenching. And about the time you think you kind of got a handle on what's going on, Sean Penn starts walking through a desert, because Sean Penn walking through a desert is artistic. And then before you know it, there's fire on the screen, and there's opera singers, and then there's a Jurassic Park meets Darwinism meets 2001 A Space Odyssey, and that's when probably most people turn the movie off, if I'm betting. But then something interesting happens. The first lines of the movie are Gary and my favorite line together. We have different favorites apart from one another, but together we have one favorite. It's from Job. And this is what starts the movie off. It comes from that moment toward the end of the book where God's like tired of hearing, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" and pulls the car over. And he turns around and he says, "Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who is it that determined the measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what are the creation's bases sunk? And who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy, were you there?" And then God goes on for 4 chapters with different versions of the same questions. "If you know so much, did you build the world?" he asks. And that's how this art house movie begins. It begins with that quote of Job. And that might be the least weird part. But here's the reason I brought it up. The whole movie is about a man looking backwards in the present, looking backwards to make sense of the future. There was a tragedy when he was younger. And now that he's a middle-aged man and realized that some of that stuff back then that still showed up in his life today, and maybe he wasn't as self-made of a man as he thought he was. Maybe there were some things that contributed to it. And that sounds a little bit like life. That sounds like art imitating life. And I think it caught my attention because it's such a familiar story. It's probably why they had to make the film weird to make it stand out. How many times in life do we live through something, and maybe at the time we don't even realize what it is that we're going through? Maybe sometimes we do. Often we don't. It can happen in good moments, right? It can happen in terrible moments, in the ups and the downs. One of life's cliches is not realizing the best days when our lives are happening, right? We're told to cherish life's moments and know the moment we're in, and we're told to learn from the past and all that stuff. But most of the time, I believe that's hard to do. Most of the time, we just live in life, man. We're just trying to get by, L-I-V-I-N. Things can go one way, or we can survive things, or we can endure things, or things can be this way or that. But one thing about humans is, it's hard for us to forget. Life forms us. I hired a guy one time when I was running an auto glass shop. I didn't know a thing about auto glass, but I knew how to run a business a little bit, and it didn't take me and another technician long at all to realize when we interviewed this guy that we needed to get this guy on our team. He was a blue-collar gearhead boy. I drove one of his antiques that he'd restored just well enough for it to be roadworthy almost. It was loud. It was obnoxious. It was so much fun to drive. He was such a gearhead. True story, he wanted to have the gear shifter tattooed upside down on his hand to look like he had formed. He'd held the gear shift so long. That's what the tattoo he wanted on his hand. I don't care anything about tattoos. Probably the coolest tattoo I've ever heard in my life. He wanted to get that one. I got to know him over time and found out that he never indulged in any adult beverages. Didn't drink a drop, which was odd, being that while he worked for me, he got a Pabst Blue Ribbon tattooed on his chest. Cool tattoo or cool logo. What are you going to do? So I was nosy. Imagine that. And I asked why he was a teetotaler. I found out that back when he was a child, he had a dad that had a real big drinking problem. You know, there's people that drink a lot, then there's bad drinkers. His dad was a bad drinker. He didn't get too far into the stories. Whatever happened was not something he was really going to talk about too much, but as a result, he had, at a formidable age, decided he was never going to drink. He just never did. That was something he was not going to do. And he said it wasn't for any other reason other than he knew he had a predisposition. He knew he had a situation that he just needed to take care of. His father, his father's father, other family members, it never went well for him, and so he didn't touch the stuff. He knew he had a yesterday. He thought about it in the day, hoping that tomorrow would be better than what it was for others. That's what we hope for, right? Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Then one night I met a guy at the burrito ministry, and the story was the same, but the different verse. It used to be after we'd leave Green Street, where we used to do burritos and have them there, we would go over to an apartment over in East Nashville. The first guy I ever was introduced to on the streets had gotten into a triplex and moved in. And so early on, I'd take him and his mom a bag of burritos over just so they'd have something to eat. And before long, he knew some people on the streets, and he'd invite them over, and they'd grab a shower or whatever and hang out until I got there. So some nights, I'd go to the apartment. I'd take 8 or 10 bags over and just meet different people inside and hang out for a little bit. And so one day, I showed up, and there was a kid on the couch, and he was sort of melded to the couch. For you all who know, he had a significant lean going on. I was probably there for 15 or 20 minutes, and he didn't say much. Food always brings out the best in people, though, and so I started talking to him, and I don't even know what it was we're talking about now, but the kid regained some momentum, and so he started telling his story. He said that when he was a little kid, he never knew who was going to be in his house overnight. He'd wake up and he'd go in the den and it'd just be destroyed. People passed out here and half conscious there. And the party were the sounds he fell asleep to, and the after effects was what he woke up to in the morning. He said there were always needles, always laying around. He always saw them. He said every so often he'd go in the den in the morning or in his mom's bedroom, maybe first thing in the morning or wherever, at really any time of day, and find her passed out with a needle hanging out of her arm. That brother said he'd check to see if she was alive and then he'd go get cereal and watch cartoons. That was his life as a kid, man. That's all he ever saw. To his uncle's words, who the friends were. He said they loved him. He said they protected him, whatever that meant. But that's all he knew. That's all they knew. And then this kid said something that I was absolutely not ready for. and I can still hear him say it. He asked, what was I supposed to be other than a drug addict? Now, here's the thing. He didn't say it as an excuse. He said it like he got into an elevator thinking it was going up, and when he got in, he found out it was going down, and he had to ride to the basement first. What was I supposed to do other than go down? I didn't have an answer. But the kid was sure living in the day in a tough way today, still looking at yesterday, trying to figure out how he could stay alive till tomorrow. Just so we realize not to compare those two fellows too much, either that guy or the guy that was my employee. When my employee started dating a woman I also hired there at the for the front desk, she confided in me later that he was dealing with a whole lot of demons outside of that decision not to drink. He was OCD. He was controlling. He didn't trust anybody. He was always worried if he was doing enough. Some things you just can't give up. Some things, I guess, take a little more time. This is the reason that we want to set such a good examples for our kids and try to give them the best, get good grades in school, take them to extracurriculars and all that. We also figure our kids are good despite our worst efforts sometimes, but we want to be good parents or good teachers or demand good support structures for the young folks, because we know what happens yesterday matters today and then matters tomorrow too. We want to instill the work ethics and encourage the good grades, and then we probably press them too hard in the process and get them all worried and anxious. My bad son and other son that's not here. Church, I say all this because to me that's exactly what the road to Emmaus shows us, but with such great hope. It reminds us that the faith is just like life. It's just like that. It's just a vision of a future that's better. In looking at yesterday through the lens of today and trying to figure out what tomorrow brings, what do we see? How do we look? Are we in search of how to live out peace and love and joy, or are we searching for other things? Or sometimes are we just on autopilot? Do we just believe that tomorrow's going to show up like it always has? And what am I going to do about that anyway? I want to walk through the story of the road to Emmaus so we can see what this looks like. And so I'm going to read the first verse. Now, on the same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking about with each other about all these things that happened. So on Easter morning, that's the story. On Easter morning, these two did not go to the tomb. They went home. They left. They were talking, they were walking along, they were talking. It's funny, by the way, I always saw these as two men. Does everybody see these as two guys? Is that how you saw it? Everybody? Anybody see it different? I'm sitting in seminary, and somebody brings up the two men walking to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, a woman pops up over, and she goes, why is it two men? I was like, that's a pretty solid question. It gives Cleopas, but could it not have been a couple? Well, that's what predispositions will do to you, I guess. But anyway, they're walking, and maybe it was a couple, maybe whatever. Jesus gets invited into the home later, so I think it's a couple. But it doesn't matter. Either way, they couldn't leave town on Saturday because the walk to Emmaus was 7 miles, and you don't walk 7 miles on the Sabbath. You wait until the next day. So Sunday comes around, and they're walking back, and all these things had happened. They're talking about it and how things had gone from fantastic and exciting to absolutely horrible, and now to just worst, and possibly now to weird. They'd followed a leader who'd promised everything. And that was now just memories of yesterday. What's tomorrow bring? In the story, Jesus shows up, but it says that they just couldn't see Jesus. I don't think they were blinded by God to see Jesus. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is, how do you see things when you've seen other things? So Jesus, all sly, asked them what in the world they were talking about. And the text says they stopped in their tracks, looked sad, and looked at him like he was an idiot. Are you seriously the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened? Jesus, you know, the guy that was coming to redeem all of Israel, to kick the Romans out, to all that stuff. They killed him, man. They killed him. And you ain't... This morning on the third day, it's not like they couldn't have figured it out. It's the third day. On the third day, some of the women were running on about the tomb being empty and seeing him and all this, and some others went to look, but no Jesus, man. So we're going home. We lost. Friday was heavy. Saturday was worse. Jesus, ever the bedside manner doctor, diagnosed their illness. He called them foolish. He said, "You failed to see what yesterday says about today and how it can reveal everything about tomorrow." And so he started explaining the old prophets to him. I guess you can believe in God and not know the scriptures, church. You know, they were believers. I guess you can believe in God and not know the scriptures, but it sure doesn't help seeing God when you're in God's presence, does it? Let me say it out loud again for those who didn't know we had Tuesday evening Bible study. Jesus started explaining the prophets. I guess you can believe in God and not know the scriptures, but it doesn't help seeing God when God's in your presence. So Jesus taught them the scriptures. He brought them alive. He made them mean something. And they saw something in them that started stirring them up, man. They could sense something, but they still couldn't see what they needed to see. But they did something so important. When they got home, they offered friendship. They offered hospitality, the bedrock of good living and faith in that day. They offered their stranger their home. They offered the stranger their lives, their food, their livelihood, a bedroom, everything. And so Jesus entered as a stranger that they couldn't quite deal with yet. They would soon enough, though, because when they got back from the trip, they decided it was time to eat, and he decided he was going to serve them. And so he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it. The four words of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the meal where grace and mercy and peace and kindness and thanksgiving and forgiveness and all that's received. And in that moment when he did that act, because that's so important in this world, at that very second, their eyes were opened and they realized what had just happened. At the very last moment they could. And like that, he's gone. Seems so weird, doesn't it? Why does he leave? It's like he just got yoinked away. Maybe the point is the moment they finally saw him was the moment when seeing him wasn't important anymore. You got what you need. That's when they got to thinking about what had already happened. The walk, the teachings of Scripture, the prophets, the presence of this stranger, the blessing of the bread. And they're like, were our hearts not burning, man? Were they not on fire when we were thinking about that and listening to him, this stranger in our midst? And then they realized something. They realized that knowing now what had happened before changed everything from here on. It could not be the same now that they understood what they had been through. So what do we do now? And so that very same hour, not the next day, not 2 hours, that very same hour, barely enough time to clean up from dinner and pack your bags. You know this. That very same hour, they hoofed it back to Jerusalem, 7 miles, in the dark, at night. 2 hours minimum, in a time when a lot was going on in that world. But they went straight back, and they shared their news, and they found out Simon's news. And finally, after everything looked like it had fallen apart and was done, after everything that for three years of things that now felt like a lie, it all started to make sense. And church, that's what changed the world forever. It was a group of people huddled together, joyous at the world, what the world could now be, now that they know what had been before. These people would no longer deny. They would no longer act like they didn't believe, and then they would just go on in life and live it absolutely as well as they could in the name of Christ. They got together, and they realized what happened, from the prophets to the teachings to the miracles and to the death and until today, and then they went and lived it. Because what else are you going to do when you finally get it, man? What part of life are you going to leave out when you finally understand this? This is the pattern of life. We reflect now on yesterday in order that tomorrow we can be what God calls us to be. Church, the Bible is not an evangelical book. I don't believe it is. It has that in there, but it's more of a library to the faithful in order that we can figure out how to keep going in the faith. That's what Scripture is. That's what this chapter was for the early church. It was written decades after Jesus, this chapter was. The whole book was. But they told the story in such a way that it reminded them how to live now going forward. But first, they had to understand what Jesus did, what he taught, how he lived, and what happened. They had to remember all of that before doing these things. They had to remember that he was alone when they killed him. They had to remember that he was an enemy of the state, the capital punishment crucified. They had to remember that he was raised just like the prophet said he would be. Then, after all that, we can encounter Jesus and have our heart warmed when we share Christ with one another. Then we can come to understand that when we break bread together in his name, blessing it, sharing it, and all that, that we can expect God's presence to show up right before our eyes. In other words, the early church, well, they were told to keep studying. Keep hearing the word. Keep practicing the faith. Keep breaking bread and trusting that Christ will appear. And you may not notice him at first. But in the togetherness and in the remembering and the trying to understand, your Messiah will appear just long enough to know that Christ ordained this moment. And then it's up to us what we do from here. Do we leave that same hour and live it out? Or do we wait a couple of hours when it's convenient, get to it tomorrow when it's safe? That's the question, isn't it? The hope. We try to understand the moments we're in life through the lens of that which we believe is true so we can figure out how to live from here on out. That's life. I've said that faith is not a destination, it's a journey, and this is how you journey, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In closing, church, and I'll go ahead and invite the musicians to come on back up for our final song. But in closing, here's a Jason for what it's worth. My theological idea is that I think free will is a miracle. Free will isn't what we do day to day. It's not our choice of professions, usually. It's not what food we're going to eat after church today. That is not free will. That's just what you want to eat. It's not the choices we make day to day that feel like choices, but really are just a road with different lanes on it that we drive. I think the truth is that most of our life, most of it, is determined by a lot by what's gone on before. Not everything, but a whole lot, I think. If the weight of our entire history is behind us, if every decision, every consequence, every teaching, everything that has ever happened to us, then chances are that you're either a church every Sunday kind of person, or a church when you can kind of person, or a Bible study person, or not, or a Ford, or a Chevy, or a Nissan, or somebody else, or a meat and potatoes, or tofu, or jazz, or country. If that weight of your whole history has happened, your whole context behind you, a lot of those choices were made for you by what you identified with. And they continue to be made automatically. We are, for the lack of a better word, robots living in this world just programmed to think a certain way. But not completely. Sometimes when we really try, when we really reflect, when we try to come to understand, when we really try to study the Word, when we pray that God does whatever God chooses with us, nothing left out, when we worship because God is worthy of worship, when we trust that God's got us and we don't have to be anxious because we know what tomorrow will bring, when we welcome the stranger, when we listen to the prophets, when we break bread in the name of Christ, when we remember that all that God has done for us in our lives, when we listen to the lives of others to find out what God has done, then we trust that God will be with us in that moment and allow us a little bit of free will where we can ditch the road we're on if we need to and take the rougher road, the one that heads off toward an overgrown garden with a very narrow gate. It's a better road regardless of how it looks because it leads directly to the heart of the kingdom of God. That's the way we grow in the faith, and it's not stagnant, just knowing what we know and just going on with life. So church, here's what the road is teaching us. We don't usually see Christ when he's walking next to us. We see him later. We see him when we look back in conversations with friends that we've had or strangers. We look back and see him in the meal we had and we shared. We see him in the hard years. We see him in the stranger and realize that he was there the entire time with us. And every time we do that, we're shaped by the presence of Christ. We're building eyes. The next walk down the road, we might see him just a moment sooner. And then the walk after that, we'll see him sooner still. Not because we got better at being in the moment by gritting our teeth and doing better, but because we've been in enough moments now, looking back, to know what we're looking for. That's what the faith is. It's not a running streak of burning hearts, but a slow, lifelong education in recognition. Yesterday teaches us today so we can see tomorrow, and eventually, somewhere down the road, the gap between the walking and the seeing gets a little tighter. That's the work of the faith. That's the whole work. So keep walking, church. Keep telling the story. Keep breaking the bread with anybody you can find, because He's here, already here, and we just got to learn to see Him. And God's people said. Our final song this moment is, Open Our Eyes, Lord. How does that work so well? Let's stand and sing. Brother Larry, tell us about Sharon.
All right. Sharon fell, broke her ankle, her bones above her ankle, three places. She's in Williamson County Hospital. Waiting on surgery.
Tomorrow, maybe?
Don't know exactly when. Supposed to be tomorrow.
Excellent. And then rehab probably following, is it? Maybe.
Okay. Right. She's got a long road up.
Praying for her and praying for you, brother.
Another request of prayers. My brother Doug was suffering with cancer. Tuesday week, they're going to operate on the mass house praying here. So
okay. That's new. Okay.
That'll be 7 o'clock on the
7th. Okay. Perfect. So please pray for Sharon and for your brother Doug.
Yep. Appreciate it.
Absolutely. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Carol, but also for all y'all that are precious women that I know y'all love dearly. So prayers for all of you. Yeah. Please continue to pray for Suzanne's mom, Bebe. She continues to be struggling with health as well. Yeah. Let me tell you, you meet some of the coolest people on the street. Y'all got to come with us on the street sometime. We meet some of the coolest people. There's a guy named Roman. We've known Roman for at least a decade, at least. He's got housing now, but he still comes down the streets because he gets hungry, and he also likes seeing some of us, so he comes out. We saw Roman the other night, and he's got a place showing us the pictures, and I'm like jealous. He's got a place, y'all. He asked prayers for his grandson. He asked that we pray for him because his grandson got in some trouble. And he's going to come live with him. So he's taking his grandson in. And I tell you, Roman's a class act. And so please be in prayer for Roman's grandson. We don't know his name, but Roman trying to do right by him. Are there others this morning? Yeah, yes, sir.
Joyce, she fell and sprained her hand and right wrist.
Ouch. Ouch. Prayers for Joyce. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Saw somebody. Yes, sir.
Baby's doing great.
Grandbaby doing good. Hey. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Everett, right?
Yes.
I'm just sort of proud I remember the name. Just wonderful. So there are others this morning we need to be in prayer for. Anybody else? Continue, please, be in prayer for my grandmother. She's, I've got to figure out time to go over there. She's failing health. Ought to be. She's lived a wonderful, long life. So, anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, maybe part of prayer is that sometimes we use it to reflect. We're in a present moment where we know people have gone through some things and are going through some things. And so we reach back to the longstanding prayers that you taught us and the prayers of the ancients who went to you in the worst conditions. And in our own history where we've gone to you in the toughest moments and somehow felt a presence we didn't know would be there. Maybe that's what prayer is in some ways, is us at your feet going through some of those things and asking for blessings. So for Sharon and Doug and Carol and BB and Roman's grandson and Joyce and Everett and my grandmother and everybody else that we couldn't say out loud because it hurt too much, or maybe we felt like it wasn't enough to pray for, and we recognize there's nothing that's too small to pray for. But whatever those situations are, allow us to reflect on how you have done things in the past, God, and how we can find our way in the future because of that. If it's a healing, thank you, Lord. If it's a moment for us to come together and support someone in difficult situations, thank you, Lord. And if it's something that just doesn't look like it has a good end at all, we thank you, God, that there's a promise of a new creation and a new time that answers for us that too. We pray these things, God, because you're the only one we can go to with this. We don't know anybody else that we can turn to. If we had somebody, we would. But there's not, because you're the Creator. So we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. And go just remembering how good God can be. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, amen. Your time, little man. That's two thumbs up today. Not one amen, but two thumbs up.